We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. The reading of God's Word is going to be found from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Hear now the Word of the Lord. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the laws of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he had been revealed, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do with him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your Spirit has given us instruction and that he is with us this morning to guide and direct us and help us to learn those lessons we should learn. We thank him for that, and we thank you for all that you give us in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, as I sort of promised last week, I want to continue our lessons from the Christmas characters coming this week to Simeon. Now, I think most of you know me well enough to know that Simeon is one of my favorite characters in the Christmas accounts, and I really never tire of plumbing the depths of this part of the Christmas account and, of course, his prayer. Now, last week, we saw how the wise men came as the first fruits of the fullness of the Gentiles that God was going to bring into his kingdom. We considered the obedience of these men as the great example for us to follow in our lives. This week, I want to consider the impact on the broader world as we review the fulfillment of what Simeon understood about God's grand plan of salvation. Now, we could think about it this way. Last week, we looked at the details of simple obedience. This week, we're going to consider the big picture. Now, both lessons can and should be learned from either the wise men or Simeon because they are important to have in a healthy Christian walk. We must always pay attention to the details to obey, while always remembering the grand scale of the work that God is doing in the world. Both the wise men and Simeon are examples of simple obedience, and both had a great vision of what God was planning to do. Or as we have pointed out many times, they clearly understood that the coming of Jesus changed everything. Now, Luke introduces Simeon as one who is just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, one who is waiting for the promised Messiah. He is a faithful saint who the Holy Spirit had comforted with a special promise and guided to the temple on that very day. When Simeon sees the baby Jesus, Luke tells us that he took him up in his arms and blessed God. As I've often taught here at the Church of the King, we should see Simeon as a man who had hope. We should see him as a man who had contentment. And we should see him as a man who had great vision. Simeon can bring comfort to us in the midst of the hustle and bustle of the 21st century because he had things that the world searches for in vain, expending vast sums of time and riches trying to find them. Simeon had hope because he lived as a just and devout member of God's covenant people, believing the promises that God had made down through history. Thus, Simeon was content to be waiting for the consolation of Israel, the coming of Messiah. And Simeon had great vision, believing that God would show him the Messiah and that this Messiah would be the light for the whole world. And then we see him holding that tiny 40-day-old baby in his arms. And he prays, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Here we see Simeon's hope, his contentment, and his vision. Simeon followed the Spirit's leading and sees his hope fulfilled as he is allowed to hold the baby Jesus, knowing that he is the promised Messiah. His hope was in the promise of God, as it must be with us. Christ has promised to build his church. And that is the promise in which we have our hope today. It is why we baptize our covenant children and claim God's promise for them, demonstrating that our hope for them lies only in God's promise. Simeon is content with what God has allowed him to see. And that's an important lesson for us to learn. God has promised to conquer the nations through his church. And he will. Even if we cannot understand how all of the details will be worked out, we are to be content with where God has placed us, based on the hope that we have in his promises. And finally, Simeon demonstrates his vision when he prays, "Your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles." And we need to think about that. Here is a single, albeit just and devout, Jewish man who held no particular station that we know of, holding an infant son from a poor family who was not able to afford the sacrificial lamb, believing that that infant in his arms was the light that God had promised through the prophets, who would bring light to the whole world. It is here, with the grand vision of Simeon, that I would like to focus this morning. And to help us understand how it should impact us or how we should relate to it in our time, I want to also return to some of the final lessons or bring them to our remembrance that we had in the study of Luke's orderly account. The final chapters of the book of Acts gave us the details of how the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, reached Rome, the religious and political center of the ancient world. And there we saw a similar message which came with the prayer of Simeon when we find Paul there in Rome preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, remember, we learned that it was no accident that Paul's ministry ended in Rome. And surely the final days of his journey demonstrated that. The final leg of that long journey, which was really over a couple of years, was traveled along the famous Appian Way, where many triumphant Roman generals had marched back to Rome in victory. The road where Spartacus and his fellow rebel slaves were crucified by General Crassus, who then made that same triumphant march back to Rome as the victor. But you see, now another prisoner was making his way to Rome via the Appian Way, a prisoner who would also die at the hands of his Roman captors, but not before he had proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of Jesus. Now, had Emperor Nero known who was marching into his city, he might have sent out his generals to kill the Apostle Paul. But even then, that would not have stopped the forward march of Christ's kingdom. Paul's journey was filled with all sorts of trials that he had anticipated in Jerusalem and along the journey. And he had many traveling perils that he probably didn't anticipate. But he arrives at Rome as the saints there had prayed he would. And now they would have remembered Paul's final promise that he had given to them at the end of the book of Romans. And the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. Rome, you see, was the final great empire that God had shown to Daniel in the king's dream. And these empires were to reign until the coming of Jesus, the one who was the stone cut without hands, the stone that would crush and smash that great statue. And as we know from the book of Revelations and recorded history, Rome would soon turn from a protecting empire to a devouring beast under the sway of Satan. And thus we have the promise from God that Satan would soon be crushed under his feet, fulfilled. In just a few hundred years, the mighty Roman Empire would be all but forgotten. And Christendom would be filling all of Europe as well as the Middle East and Northern Africa with more and more blessings and freedoms as the kingdom of Jesus filled the earth. Soon, the Emperor Nero would begin the first of many very vicious campaigns to destroy the church, leading to the martyrdom of many of the saints. But just as King Herod failed to kill the baby Jesus, so Nero and all those who have followed in his ways have failed to kill the church or to destroy the Bible. Down through history, many have tried and many have failed. But the kingdom of Jesus continues to grow. Because as we learned over and over and over again in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit knows where history is going. And He will make sure that all of God's purposes are fulfilled. So what does this mean for us living today in the 21st century? We are those, and this is something to think about, we are those who are alive as we enter the third millennial. How long is a millennial? 1,000 years. We are entering the third 1,000-year period since God came in the flesh and dwelt among us. Now, we're talking about Simeon holding the little baby Jesus. We're talking about Paul sitting in a Roman prison, though albeit an apartment, but he was still under guard with the Roman Empire surrounding him. These men laying out the grand vision, only able to look forward. We sit here 2,000 years later, able to see much of the work that God has done. That's the advantage as those, one of the great advantages of those who are alive today. So, first and foremost, I would contend that it means that we should continue to have the confidence to know that the Spirit of God is taking history where He intends it to go. Just as Satan's rule over Rome was crushed by the gospel, so all the nations of the earth will someday kiss the Son, just as declared and promised in Psalm 2 and many other places. In fact, we see that great truth explained in pretty clear detail in the first the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 15. It's the great chapter of the resurrection. It's the great chapter of the gospel. And sometimes we overlook the great history that it records for us. In verse 20, Paul says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." He's made that case. "And He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at His coming, and then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet." The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That is the hope of the gospel, that we are to believe and that we are to work toward today, tomorrow, and every day until the Spirit of God has finished His work. Now, is that a little tough to believe? I think it is, if we're honest, right? I mean, we think about all the bad news that we have to weigh us down. That's one of the disadvantages of the 21st century. There's no hidden areas of the world. We know everything that's going on if we want to. We've got an awful lot of bad theology that's been taught in the last few hundred years that has made us think that we are expecting it to get worse and worse before the return of Jesus, which is exactly the opposite of what the Apostle Paul said. So, it's kind of shocking. Maybe it's a little overwhelming to think about the theology that Paul has. And again, I think we should be honest. It should be. But we must remember the principle that we are taught when facing mammoth tasks. And this is one of those simple things that kids understand. How do you walk 100 miles? One step at a time, right? If you don't take the first step, you're not going to make it. Or if we want to be humorous, we say, how do you eat an elephant? Well, one bite at a time. It's going to take you a while, but it would still be one bite at a time. So how does the Spirit of God fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus? He uses one simple step of obedience at a time. That simple obedience that we studied last week at length. And yes, it is all of those little things that add up to the worldwide conquest for Jesus. Each child who learns to honor their parents in the little things. Each mother who learns to see the joy of obedience in washing those same dishes that she just washed a few hours before after breakfast, or changing that diaper that was oh so fresh and new just a few moments ago. Each husband who shows real love to his wife, not the grandiose fanfare that Hollywood tells us to seek, but rather in remembering to actually tell her that you love her on a regular basis by opening her door, honoring her in front of others, and yes, by even changing a diaper or doing some of those dishes occasionally. These are the good works of Ephesians 2:10 that the Apostle Paul tells us that we were created in Christ Jesus to do as His workmanship. These are the simple things that the Holy Spirit of God will weave together, as Edith Schaefer would say, into a glorious tapestry that is the history of Christ's kingdom filling the earth. Now, in closing, I want us to see how these two messages tie together in some very practical ways for our Christian walk. Now, I spoke about the focus on details, and I spoke about the focus on the big picture. You know, today we'll often hear people, and maybe say it ourselves, how someone is a detail person, right? This guy pays attention to the details. And then you have someone else, so they're a big picture person. But see, sadly, I think we use those labels sometimes to excuse people for being weak in the other area. So my challenge this morning is for us to remember that as Christians, we are to be both. We are to be a detail person who remembers the big picture. And we are to be big picture people who pay close attention to the details. So let me share some very practical examples, and you may be able to think of others, of how this should work itself out in our everyday lives. And if it is something that we practice or even master, it's what can bring the kind of great contentment and joy that we see with Simeon. You know, we're, again, in a kind of an era of birth, so I think we all are aware that when children arrive, there's a whole lot of details that have to be attended to. You had no idea, Job, how much time you had in your life, did you? Right? But you see, those details, especially there, they cannot be neglected. It's life or death. But as we're doing that, there's no reason that as we look down at the child, even during one of those diaper changes, and certainly as we're putting them down to bed with a prayer, that we cannot remember to thank God for the amazing gift that He has given to us, and to remember that we are raising a disciple who will be called upon to serve his or her Lord faithfully as well, all the days of their lives. So that as we think about our children, as we raise our children, as we disciple our children, we should make their lives rich with many of the examples that we have from history. Again, we've got 2,000 years to look back on to see great individuals who were raised in faithful families. And as I've often pointed out with the characters that we focus on, like Simeon or Mary or these, we often forget that they had faithful parents and grandparents and friends who helped them to be the kind of faithful people that they were. When young couples are considering marriage, or we have newlyweds that are growing and maturing in their new life together, again, there's a whole lot of details that they have to pay attention to, along with dealing with the emotions and special times of the moment. But here again, as you are sharing a conversation, as you're learning to get to know each other or how to live together, prayers about the present opportunities or challenges, it can be a good thing to allow some reflection on what the next 40 or 50 years might hold. I know that's extremely difficult for someone who's, you know, 15 to 25 years of age to even comprehend. You haven't been alive that long yet. Just had a birthday celebration with somebody who's less than half my age. You know, that's a reminder to both of us about how time goes by. But you see, we need to think about those things because, again, from church history, we know that families can have great impacts great impacts. I think it's the Wesley family that they've actually tracked how many descendants in this country go back to that one faithful family. Those are the kind of things that our children need to know and be excited about. This is what it means to focus on both the details and the big picture. We must not let the focus on the details obscure the very purpose of those details. And we must not let the dreamers be those who never quite get around to any of the details that can bring the fulfillment of those very dreams. If you sit around dreaming about what a great disciple your child is going to be and never crack a Bible or pray with them, it's a vain hope. This can be seen with our young men as they begin a business or a new career. Again, there's a whole lot of details. And if you don't think so, talk to a couple of our men that are working for people or starting their own businesses. It can be overwhelming. And you will surely fail if those details are not attended to. But on the other hand, as you finish whatever the day's task might have been, or you make a final review of the books to see if your business is going to survive for another week, it is a very good thing to remember the dreams that you had that set you on that important path. A person who allows themselves to drown in the details will be miserable. And a daydreamer who never completes the task at hand will surely fail. And finally, these principles apply even with our church life. This morning we shared with those that are interested in membership here at Church of the King some of the priorities and distinctives of our church and of the communion of the Reformed Evangelical, the denomination that we're a part of. They are a part of the vision that our founding families here had as part of planning a local church, or those who started the CREC back in the 1990s shared as a group of churches. And they had things that they wanted to bring to fruition. We had discussions talking about how we would like to see Church of the King look 25 years from now. And we're about halfway there. It's scary how fast time goes by. But I can assure you that there were many, many details that had to be attended to in both over the years. But when we bring in new members or share with each other at the annual meetings or at presbytery, we should always take some time, again, to reflect on that vision and to assess where we are going so we are not just paying attention to a lot of empty rituals and details. Again, we have 2,000 years of church history to draw from. We know how God has used some very small things in great ways over the years. And of course, all of these areas must be seen in the general context of being an important part of the overall work of the Spirit in filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. As I mentioned at the beginning, this year I used the wise men to speak about the importance of obedience in the details. And I used Simeon to remind us about the big picture. But we could just as easily have worked it the other way around. Because as faithful saints, all of these men were ready to carry out the detailed tasks that were set before them. They were ready to obey. And they never lost sight of the big picture. May it always be so with us as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the kingdom of your dear Son, Jesus. We thank you that you are building us and the other saints throughout the world into the glorious bride for Him. Lord, it's difficult at times to not really just get depressed. But Lord, You have laid before us a great vision. And we are to be a people who believe Your promises. May it always be so. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.